As you're turning to Hebrews chapter 11, let me remind you next Sunday, immediately following the service, we'll have a short business meeting. Just we'll take a quick roll, have one resolution, and then we'll... Hebrews chapter 11, I'm trying, by the way, to do my best to become a Texan, but I don't know if I could ever give up my Arizona Diamondbacks. I've been trying to root for the Rangers, and I can root for the Rangers if the Diamondbacks win. And if they don't win, I have a hard time rooting for the Rangers. I want them to lose, too. I don't know if that's the sin nature in me coming out or what exactly is going on. What I found, though, about Diamondbacks is they tend to start slow. And so even though they may be a little behind, I always know they're going to catch up. And I don't know about you, but life can really feel like trying to catch up all the time. And if that's you this morning, I think you're going to find a lot of encouragement as we work through these three short verses in Hebrews chapter 11. I want to read it starting in the 13th verse. The 13th verse, it says, and I'm going to read from the New King James Version, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." See, they were going through life trying to catch up, trying to get what everybody seemed like they were ahead of the game. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them. What did they see afar off? Were the promises. Embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I came across of a little story of a boy who was sitting in the dugout and had a spectator come up and ask, "How's the game going?" And the little boy turns to the guy and says, "Well, we're down 18-0. And the guy goes, "Wow, I bet you're pretty discouraged." And the little boy had a big old smile on his face, you know, he's missing those two front teeth. He said, "Nope, because we haven't been up to bat yet." Now, it's an interesting story because that story, if you think about it just for a moment, tells a lot about your and I's thought process as it relates to hope. You could have taken that story and went, "Boy, that kid isn't hoping in something that's never going to happen." Or you're going to go, "Well, you know what? He had a lot of reason to be hopeful because they hadn't been up yet. Maybe they were a baseball team that scored, you know, 50 runs a game." When it comes to hope, our past experience has a lot to do with how we look at hope in the future. And I want to tell you something this morning that's really important. Don't let hope be determined by your past. Because if you allow hope to be determined by your past, you're going to find all the deaths, all the disappointments, all the problems, and you're going to go, "I have no reason to hope whatsoever." So oftentimes people allow disappointments, their problems, to actually shape their future when God intends for hope in Him to shape our future. When it comes to hope, with hope always comes questions. For that little baseball team, that little league team, the hope was, "I hope we win. Are we going to win?" For you, when you look at life, when you look at things in your life, hope brings questions. What are the questions for you? In fact, we framed it this way. And if you're taking notes, you want to write this down because it's the key question. The key question is, what is the question? And when I say, what is the question, what I mean by that is, what is your question? What is it you question in life? Are you hoping that a relationship will turn all right? Are you hoping that you'll get the job? Are you hoping that your ministry will end up where it's supposed to be? What is it that you are hoping for? With that comes some form of question. Because hope, by its very nature, is a question.
And when I think about my question, you know, Pastor and I were talking about what we were going to do today. I think there's a question I've had in my mind ever since I was little. When I was growing up, you know, there was a lot of financial stress there. We didn't really have a lot. We had needs, and money wasn't there. We're like, well, you're always tight for cash. And so when I got into adulthood, that kind of carried on with me. And I always wanted to know, you know, how can I have financial peace? You know, they're teaching that class, but I was dealing with that. But how can I have financial peace no matter what is going on around me? Because every time the money would start to get tight or whatever, I start getting nervous, right? I didn't want to be nervous. I didn't want to be uptight. I didn't want to have to be worried all the time. But that's what he was wanting me to know. Like, how can I be that way? And the first thing you've got to be able to do is see beyond your current circumstances. You've got to see beyond what you're experiencing right now. It's like, yes, I know it looks tight right now, but you know what? There's a time that I've got you covered. I got your back anyways. And so I have to be able to see beyond what we're experiencing right now. And some of you may be thinking the same thing. Whatever your question is, you have to be willing to see beyond what you've got. That, you know what, there is a possibility beyond that. Like the kid with the baseball thing and 18 down or whatever. I mean, some people just like, oh, just give up right now, right? Wave it off, forgive it, you know, we'll just call the game right now. But no, God's got something better for you. He's got promises in his word that applies to you and applies to me. Okay, well, then I want them to apply. You know, these Bible characters in the story, you know, they believe they saw something more than what they were experiencing right now, right? They saw a land that they were going to. They saw a destination. They didn't see where they were right now. And God himself thought that was a worthy thing. He thought that was an admirable thing. But some people, they won't allow themselves to look out. They won't allow themselves to see beyond what they're right now because that's a dangerous thing, the way they think, the way their mind thinks. Like, what do you mean dangerous thing? Well, it's a dangerous thing because they're worried that, well, if I actually open myself up to hope to see that something could be different, you know, I don't have to be sick, I don't have to be this way, I don't have to be, you know, out of a job or depressed or stressed or whatever. Well, then what if it doesn't come to pass then? What if it doesn't happen? Well, if I hope and then I get disappointed, that's, you know, well, no. You know, you're never going to experience anything more than you got right now if you don't allow yourself to believe or look and see something different. Does everybody follow that? Mm-hmm. You know, you've got to be willing. And if you're willing and see beyond where you're at, just like those guys did in the Bible, then you can experience victory. Then you can experience that peace. Then you can potentially experience the outcome that you're looking for. Everybody tracking with that? Mm-hmm. But seeing alone is not enough, is it? Mm. Yeah?
No, notice that that portion of Scripture said, having seen afar off, were assured of them, but then they did something. They embraced them. They embraced it. Now, if you're looking in the NIV or the NLT, it says that they welcomed it. Now, the picture that the writer is giving here is significant because it really helps us to understand how easy it is for us to ask the wrong question. So I'm going to come back to this embrace part, but track with me for a moment. What is the question when you say to someone, what do you want most out of life? The most common answer is to be happy. I want to be happy. Or they say, I want to be successful, or I want to get here, or I want to do this. When the writer talked about embracing, and then the NIV and the New Living Translation says welcome, the Greek word really spoke of a moment when a person opens the door of the home and greets the person. Oftentimes in that culture, they would greet them with a kiss, with a holy kiss. You know, we shake hands, maybe give, you know, if it's a man, you give him a man hug. You know how a man hug goes, right? You got to beat him on the back. Can't be just a hug because, you know, man hugs go that way. Yeah, but there's that greeting that happens. And so this form of embracing has to do with, you know, it doesn't matter the circumstances. My chin is up and I'm seeing that moment. And what becomes most important in life, what I want most in life is to have that moment that the God of the universe opens that door and embraces me. Now, if you see that, and your life moves towards that moment, and you say, that's the most important thing for me, everything else begins to fall in line because you won't begin to lose hope. So for me, I move into this new season of life a year ago by coming to Texas, and my hope in God is that Bethel is going to resurge, and it's going to become, and I think for me, this is what I've really just in myself said, Lord, I really want to see Bethel be prominent in the Fort Worth area, DFW area again. That's my heart's desire. But that's not my greatest hope. My greatest hope is that when I die, the God of the universe embraces me. And you know, if for some reason we get down the road and Bethel fails miserably, first of all, I can't imagine that happen, but let's just say for the sake of argument it does today. And it fails miserably, and you know, Clarissa and I just kind of hang our heads and, you know, God, what do you got next? Which I also can't imagine us doing, but nonetheless, that's just for the sake of today. Ultimately, it doesn't stop me. It doesn't keep me from continuing on. Why? Because my greatest hope is not found on this earth. My greatest hope is that door opening up and God saying, Rich, here it is. Everything that you've longed for, everything that you've wanted, it's found in me. And I'm going to embrace you. I think for me, I want to get to that moment. And what comes to my mind is, you know what? This is what I've waited for. This is what I've lived for. This is what I've hoped for. This is what I've desired every day of my life, is this moment. Life takes on a much different dynamic when that's the focus. The other stuff, it's not that it's not important. It is important. I want to be healthy and whole. In fact, you know, since I got into my 40s, I found that my body tends to do some things I just don't want it to do. Never experienced that in my 30s, but for whatever reason, I got in my 40s. And you know, this week I did something I've never done before. I actually went to a cryo chamber. Now, a cryo chamber, you step in, and you actually have to wear, you have some socks, and you're in some slippers in there. But they drop the temperature for 3 minutes to minus 240 to 280.
That's cold.
It is cold. And when I was reading on the thing, they said, is this the new Fountain of Youth? And I went on Monday, and I went again on Tuesday, and my body felt better than it has felt in I don't know how long. I liked it. I told Clarissa I didn't get to go the end of the week, and I started feeling the aches and pains and cranks and all that stuff again. Listen, if my body fails, I have a greater hope. I have a hope that God's going to raise me up and I'm going to have this moment where I literally embrace him. So regardless of over the years when I get ready, however long, to enter into my 50s and whatever comes next on my body, it's okay. My Christianity does not have to be expressed by a healed body. I'd like a healed body. It doesn't have to be expressed that way. Why? Because my greatest hope is in that embrace.
You know, when I was embracing this situation, you know, I had to embrace the reality that, you know, finances and peace can be my possibility, right? I have to embrace, you know, what can I do in order to achieve this level of stabilization so that I'm not all worried and up and down, emotional roller coaster, all that kind of thing. I had to be willing to say, hey, this can be mine. Because if you never get to that point, this can be mine, then it'll never be yours, right? You have to embrace that. But the next thing after that, assuming you say, yes, that can be mine, you know, you have to start talking like it is yours, right? Even like these people in this Bible story, you know, they started confessing that they were just strangers and foreigners in the land right now, right? Oh, my home is not here. My home is there, right? It's sometime in the future. This is not my kingdom. Jesus said, right, my kingdom is not here. It's of heaven. Well, you have to do the same thing. You've got to start talking like what it is you want to see. Because hope will eventually lead you down that path. Everybody following that? You have to be willing to say, you know what? I am going to act like what I say is true. If I believe it up here, then eventually it's got to come out here, right?
Yeah.
I think it says somewhere in the Bible, doesn't it say something like, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks? Right? That's in there?
Yeah.
So if it's really in you, if hope is really taking root and starting to flourish, it's going to start coming out your mouth, right? You're going to start saying it. We have the same opportunity to act in our circumstances now. Whatever your circumstances are, whatever your question is, you have the opportunity to begin to speak the right things. Because that is like the beginning point, right? I see it, I embrace it, and I begin to talk like it, I begin to act like it. I begin to believe what's going on in the inside, right? And I can have to continually, in terms of finances go, I have to continually confess that, yes, God has supplied all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus in heaven, right? I have to believe, yes, I have everything I need. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and therefore he's got no problem sharing with me. Why? Because I'm his son. You're his daughter. You're his people. We're his people. He's got no trouble sharing with me. He's not holding back on me. He's not trying to be stingy and that sort of thing. I'm going to confess. If I start to feel worried about whatever my situation is, I've got to counter that by confession, kind of build myself up, right? Hope does that. It's a natural outflow. Everybody track with that? Mm-hmm. And then if you're going to confess, then that is the key to moving ahead.
So as we just talked about, it says that they embrace them and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Now, if you go back to when you were in kindergarten and you were learning about the pilgrims, they didn't start the whole talk off by saying the pilgrims stayed in Spain. Because pilgrims, by very nature, move. And we're all moving toward this place that God has promised us. A place that's different. And nothing saddens me more than talking to Christians that are in a circumstance and they just, I can't move, I can't change, I can't do anything.
Pathetic.
But let me tell you something. Pilgrims are not stationary. You know, the pen, what it said to the letterhead on the desk, says no matter how hard you try, you're going to be stationary. But for the Christian...
Oh, man.
We ought not be that way. For some of you who didn't get that, you'll get that on the way home. God desires for us to keep and to continue moving. Do you know what was interesting in World War II? Hitler, he rose to power and literally moved a generation of men toward toward atrocities that most people would, and rightfully so, would just can't imagine anybody ever doing. But he did it a very specific way. Throughout Europe's history, countries were always known as the motherland. When Hitler came to power, he recognized that there was a generation of fatherless men. They were fatherless because of World War I. And so he actually said, Germany is the fatherland. And it motivated men to move. You see, I'm really waiting for and moving toward the true fatherland. When I get to that moment that I have confessed and I recognize that God has said, okay, it's yours. All the joy that you've ever desired out of every circumstance, every time you ever wanted success in life, every time you wanted your aching body to stop, it's all yours now. For all of eternity, all the joy that you can ever handle will be experienced every moment from this time forward. That's what I'm moving toward. And so I say every moment, okay, God, how am I to move in this day? How am I to move from this place? I have to move. When my questions go unanswered, I move toward a time in the future where I know without a doubt that all of the disappointments that I've ever experienced, all of the times that I looked and went, why didn't it go the way I think it was supposed to go? God says, I have joy unspeakable for you. You turn around and you look at your problems and you look at your disappointments and you look at your unanswered questions, all of that is going to pale in comparison to what's set before you at that moment. And you get to walk and enjoy the pleasures that God has forever. For pilgrims are never stationary. We're always moving toward what God has for us. But you see, when you move, when you take that step, you actually realize something that's in your life.
When you begin moving, you're actually making progress toward answering that question, toward that goal. You know, a funny thing happens along the way. You know, the Bible talks about how we have an adversary out there who seeks to hold us back, seeks to stop us, seeks to cause doubt to rise up in your mind. Satan's job is to resist everything that we want to do in faith toward God, moving toward him. As we move toward God, Satan gets Satan's attention. And he's not going to stand by idly while you actually start moving, walking in hope and whatever, and all that sort of thing, and start moving toward God. He's not going to stand by and do nothing. He's going to try to convince you that, no, this was a mistake. It's not really real. He's going to give you problems. Stuff's going to happen, right? And I tell new believers when they come down to the front and want to accept Jesus Christ, I said, you know what? First thing you need to do is pursue God. And if you pursue God, you need to be in his house as part of the process. You need to read the word, be in his house. And if you're going to come hang out with other Christians, then Satan is going to cause your alarm not to go off. You know, we wake up and the car won't start, kid will be sick, whatever. You know, the all kinds and manner, number of opportunities that will be to not do what it is he's asking you to do. And you have to decide right now, how are you going to respond to that? How are you going to respond? Are you going to wake up and do it anyways? You're going to find a way to get here? Wonder what happens? Because if you do that, then you're overcoming, right? And so you have to, at some point, kind of cut anything in the past that's held you back, that would hold you down, any old support that you're always looking for to let you know that other things are okay. I mean, if you're sick in your body, then you have to, you know, cut this thing of, oh, am I hurting today? Am I hurting today? Oh, it must not be true. It must not have happened yet. Well, no, that whether you hurt or not doesn't matter. What matters is what you believe, right, what you're moving toward. You know, in my case, with the finance business, you know, if I see something that looks a little, the income gets a little unstable, then I don't get to, oh, well, it's not working now. Oh, God turned off the spigot, you know, whatever. You know, you don't get to do that anymore, right? I have to be willing to let go of those old supports. So before, when I saw money coming in regularly, then everything was good. That was my cue that I could relax, breathe, and say, okay, everything's cool, everything's fine, because the money's coming in regularly. But now, if I'm going to continue to move forward, I have to say, it doesn't matter whether I see it coming in regular or not. I have to be convinced that he's got my back. Mm-hmm. He's got me covered. Okay, it doesn't matter what surprise expenses come up. That doesn't matter. What matters is what he's promised me. And then cut loose of all the things that used to cause me to relax and re-anchor into new things that cause me to relax. His promises, right? And again, whatever your question is, whatever challenges you face, it's different, right? With me, it's a financial thing. Well, whatever you've got, you have to say, you know what? This old thing told me before that everything was fine. But now, going forward, everything's fine because God said it's going to be fine. God said he's got my back. God said he's got me covered. Everybody following that? Mm-hmm. So this, eventually, as you start doing this, your hope now takes on something more meaningful than just hope. It actually starts transforming into faith, mm-hmm. right? Real faith is this belief in God, right? Isn't that what Hebrews 11 says, that faith is the substance of things hoped for? Because if you get to this point where you're actually moving and you're, you know, cutting the ties to the past and saying, no, you're really leaning in, you now kind of morphed into faith now, that hope is no longer hope. It's actually something more substantive. And you know what? This stuff pleases God. When you move in faith, when you move in hope to this level, you're pleasing God. You know, this passage talked about how God was not ashamed of these characters, these people. You know, they believed in a future home, a future place where we're going to be, and they believed that they were something more than what they were today, right? And because of that, they believed God, and then God said he is not ashamed of them. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, then I'll confess you before the Father, and I will not be ashamed of you. He says that in a couple of different places that I can think. And I'm thinking, well, you know what? I don't want God to be ashamed of me. Well, what he's saying is, look, you need to be able to move in hope, have that transformative faith, cut anything that's holding you back, whether that's people or whatever else, in order to move into this faith realm. And if you do that, then you're actually making him happy. You're making him pleased. And, of course, to do all this, as we mentioned in the beginning, is that you're going to have to be willing to risk disappointment. Well, what if it doesn't work? What if this or what if that? Well, you know what? It might not. But you know what? Hope overrides that. Hope overrides the potential of failure. I will believe anyways. I will take a chance. I will believe God. Because ultimately, that's what he's wanting anyways. He wants us to believe him, is he not? Mm-hmm. It's not just enough to say a prayer and say, I want to be a Christian. No, I want to believe him to the point I'm willing to do what he asked me to do in every area of my life. And if you're doing that, then you're going to have hope fulfilled, right? Mm-hmm. And it'll fuel you to move forward into greater things for him.
So that really is where that leads us, is to where your questions are fueled by hope. So that, he mentioned it a couple times in the last part of 16, it says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, you know what that means for you and I? If you will actually make a choice to lift your chin and see the hope, to embrace it, to confess it, if you choose to actually begin to walk it out and start moving, cut the ties to the past, God is saying, I'm not ashamed of you. You stand right next to me. I'm proud of you. In fact, I'll come at your side and I will empower you and help you in all areas of life. A number of years ago, I think I was 13, so not too long ago, my parents took us on a vacation to the guy that my dad worked for had a house in Orcas Island in the San Juan Islands, and we took our boat up there, and I'll never forget that we were getting ready to go out for the day, and the house had its own dock, and we had let out, and we were waiting for, I don't know if it was my mom or brother, sister, to come and get on the boat, so my dad just went offshore a little bit, and he says to my sister, go ahead and throw the anchor over. And so she threw the anchor over and failed to tie the anchor to the boat. And she's just looking over the side of the boat as the rope's just going down and down and down. So we had nothing to hold the boat. And I think that's really where God wants us to not have anything to hold the boat. So literally, life when that happens can be a lot like the current was. And for us in that on that day, I'll never forget, when you go out into the Puget Sound, and whether it's Puget Sound or you go out in the ocean, a lot of similarities there. You never go out with just one motor. We had our Johnson 175, and we also had a little Johnson, what we call a kicker motor. It was a trolling motor, but it was a 10-horsepower motor. And so my dad took the bow of the boat, and he pointed it into the wind, and he just turned that little motor on. He turned that little motor on full blast, and it just held us there. Now, there are some people in life that when they become followers of Christ, they think that God has given them this little kicker motor to just hold still. But let me tell you something. When you cut ties to your past, God has said, let me tell you something. I've given you my spirit. And my spirit can be compared to that Johnson 175. All you got to do is turn it on and give it the fuel, and you're going to move forward. And that's what we did. We didn't stay in one place long. He turned that big motor, and he started going forward. God's desire is that you turn to him for the fuel to move through every circumstance. You don't have to be stationary. You don't have to stop. You know that he's given you his spirit to help you move through. That's what hope does. The spirit says, you know what? You may be in a tough marriage. You may be in a place where you think you don't know if you're going to graduate high school. You don't know if you're going to have any purpose after high school. You don't know if this marriage is going to last the whole time. You don't know if you're going to make it through your retirement. God will fill you with hope that you keep moving regardless of the circumstance. That it doesn't stop you. It doesn't kill you. It doesn't stall you. But you're able to move past to a place of victory. And that's the place, ultimately, God wants us. Which really answers the question, I think, in the end, right?
Because hope in God is the answer, right? Hope gets us to that place. You know, the biggest challenges you've got can only be start with hope transforming into faith. I believe even, as Paul said, that I consider everything else dung if it's not in faith in Christ. I think it's in there somewhere. He placed all value in believing on the Lord. This is the only way. This is the only thing that can bring anything worthy in our lives is trusting in Him. The only way to answer these questions, the only way to get to the answer that you have, is that. It's not merely enough just to go to church and give tithes and whatever, but it's placing the value on His promises above all else. Then we move into that faith realm. Then we're pleasing God, and now, hey, you know, praise God for me and my story and for my question. You know, income is stable now. Hallelujah, okay? Income is stable. I'm not worried right now. I'm not stressed. But there came a time, I remember this distinctly, the Lord said, aren't you tired of worrying? Aren't you tired? Isn't that wear you out, you know, being concerned about where this is going to come from and the next deal or whatever? Aren't you tired? And I said, yeah, I'm tired. I'm tired of this. Why don't you make it come? And he says, that's not the answer. Why don't you just stop worrying about it? If you just trust me, then it'll come. Well, I said, all right, fine. I just said, fine. All right, Lord, that's what you're saying. I'm not going to worry about it. And if it goes down, then it's on you, okay, because I'm not worrying about it anymore. I'm doing my part, and I am not going to worry about it because I was not going to be tired anymore. I was tired of being tired. And so I said, fine. I'll just thank you for every day. And if I don't have anything to do that day, I'm not going to worry about it. It's not my problem. I go, okay. He says, deal. And then fine. Then there was a couple slow days, and I said, I'm cool. I'm loose. I'm relaxed. And then the call came in, and then all of a sudden some other, client called up, and then another client called up, and then they wanted this big project, and they wanted this. Now I've got too much to do. I don't have enough time to get it all done. I'm not kidding. And then they're paying me money in advance. This was their idea. They paid me money in advance so that I would have priority on their project. So now I've got all this money coming in, and not enough time to get it all done in. That all happened within the past 45 days. Because it was about 45, 60 days ago, I said, I'm tired of worrying. I'm not going to worry. Because I would worry when there was nothing there, and then when everything was flowing, I was relaxed. I could tell the difference. And he said, no, you just need to trust me. So I got the answer to my question done. But what's the answer for you? Are you willing to risk? Are you willing to walk in faith? Are you willing to, not be ashamed? What is your question? And as you begin to think about that, ask yourself, can I see? Start back at the beginning, right? Can I see a different potential than what I'm experiencing right now? Not just know that it should be there, but can you see it being true for you, whatever it is?
Yeah, I think that even as we're praying this morning, God wants some people to lift their chins up.
Yeah.
And then you need to embrace that moment. If you're here this morning, and when that question of what's the most important thing of your life, what do you want most out of life, it should be that moment of embracing with God.
Yeah, and embracing is inevitably going to lead to confession. You're going to start acting like it's true. When you're acting like it's true, you're going to say it, you're going to speak it, and you're going to speak it with conviction. Even in the beginning, if I just start out saying it's like, well, I want to be true, so I'll begin to say it. Well, it starts having an effect on your psyche. You start to believe it on the inside. It doesn't come because you say it. It comes because you begin to believe what you're saying.
Yeah.
Right? But it just continues to talk even more.
Which is then going to cause them to move. And if you're here this morning and you've been stuck in a circumstance and you're waiting for it to change, God's saying, get up, get moving. Yeah. And I think when we pray here in a moment, for some, that's going to be a real place of prayer.